highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, notice these guys, just with their microscopes and their magnifying glasses. And when the Pharisees saw them do this, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus' disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. There was nothing wrong with what they did because their glean was not considered stealing according to Deuteronomy 23:25. The issue was only the day on which they did it. The rabbis made an elaborate list of do and don't items relevant to the Sabbath, and this violated several items on this list. The law of Israel allowed people traveling through an area to glean enough grain for a small meal from fields in the area. Farmers were commanded to not completely harvest their crops and to leave a little behind for the sake of travelers and the poor. Now let's join Pastor Rob as he begins chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew.
I tell you, you know, the thing that encourages me is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means that he's the only way, he's the only truth, and he's the only life. The Word of God also is the Word of God. And the Word of God, we have the written Word of God, and we also have the Word of God who became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. His Word is the Word of God. It's all Him. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. And in these days of deception, and folks, I don't know if you know this, but it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us that. So don't be surprised and actually rest knowing that God has it covered. He's got everything covered. He knows exactly what's happening, and it's right on time. Nothing surprises him. It surprises us, but you don't need to be surprised. You don't need to be concerned or worried. He says, don't worry, don't fear. And yet we do, and I have, to be honest with you. But then I have to remember that, God, you are still on the throne, and no one is big enough to knock you off your hill. The King of the Hill. Remember playing King of the Hill, guys? You know, you stand up on top of that snow pile, and you play King of the Hill. Well, he's the king. Capital K of the hill, and there's no one who is able to knock him off his hill. Amen? Amen. Love that. Love that. But his word is so important for us today. It's the only truth that you are going to have. The only thing that you can open up and understand that I'm not going to be lied to. I'm not going to be dismayed. I'm not going to be deceived. But as I read the word of God, it's going to change me on the inside. And doesn't the Bible tell us to do that? To wash ourselves in the water of the word and to be conformed, not to this world, but be the things that are written in here. Allow it to change your heart. That's God's intention. It's his word. He wants to change us. He wants to minister to us today. And so let's open up to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And I titled this morning's message, The Letter Kills. The Letter Kills. And I'm speaking of the letter of the law. And it's so important for us to walk in grace and in mercy. Jesus is grace, unmerited favor, something I could never deserve. To walk in that grace and to walk in mercy as well. And God is all merciful. He withholds from us the things that I do deserve. And I don't deserve any good thing, but he withholds from me those things that I deserve because the wages of sin is death. And so when I sin, I deserve something in return, and it's not good. And when he doesn't give it to me, that's mercy. And then he gives to me things that I could never, ever deserve or even earn, and that's called grace. Some have touted the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. And I love that, God's riches at Christ's expense. He did all the dying so that we could be living, that we could be living. And it's always good to walk in grace and mercy rather than walking in legalism and walking with a microscope and in a magnifying glass, looking at everyone, looking at everything under the microscope. You know, are you adding up? You know, are you doing the right thing? And have you been around people like that? Where, you know, maybe in this church, maybe in another church, but they're always looking at you with, like they're testing new eyes. They're looking at you, what have you done? I know you did something. Have you experienced that? I think most of us have. And Jesus is going to encounter the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage today. They were the legalists. They were the ones who strained at a gnat and yet swallowed a camel. They were the ones to look at the small, minute things and miss the bigger picture altogether. They were the ones that would just look at you with those squinty eyes and make you feel like you just weren't good enough. You weren't towing the line. You weren't adding up. You weren't doing what they're doing. And if you're not doing what they're doing, then there's obviously something wrong with you. You might not even go to heaven, because you're not doing what they're doing. So if you want to go to heaven, you got to get on their program, right? And Jesus is saying, no, you don't need to get on their program. Do what they say, but don't do what they do, Jesus would tell his disciples. They say all the right things, but they don't do all the right things. They say all the right things, but they miss out on the bigger picture. And see, legalism is a lot like that. You know, you can say all the right things, but your life is not submitted to it. Rather, you've got your own code of ethics that you're following. And if people don't add up to those code of ethics and don't succumb to your authority and what how you view things, then, you know, there's something wrong with you. And so many churches in America have broken apart because of legalism. And that's why the letter, it kills. The law is a very good thing. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all these things, we'll look at this later, they are tutors to bring us to Christ. They're just the beginnings to it's almost like tonight you're going to probably watch the Super Bowl at some, but come on tonight at 6 p.m., and then you can see the Super Bowl at halftime, okay? You can come, but come tonight. But at tonight, you're going to see a quarterback handing off a ball to a running back. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are a lot like that. The quarterback is like the Old Testament, preparing you, revealing things to you. And then the handoff is the New Testament. Now run. Now run, right? And that's kind of what it's like. The letter, it kills, but Jesus brings grace and truth. He is life. He is life. Let's read just the first. I think I had on the program today verses 1 through 21, but I think we're just going to do the first 14 verses. Notice what it says. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, notice these guys, just with their microscopes and their magnifying glasses. And when the Pharisees saw them do this, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But notice what he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And see, whenever grace comes into contact with legalism and the law, there is always going to be fireworks. Always going to be fireworks. Have you ever felt like you were being watched? That someone was just waiting for an excuse for some wrongdoing that you've done? And even though you're walking in love and grace, you feel that no matter what you do, a person or a people group are going to find fault with you? This is what Jesus' ministry was like when he was in Jerusalem, and anywhere he found himself in the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees, this is what he endured. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the legalists of their day. And Jesus called them, he wasn't very kind to them. They, of all people, should have known who he was when he came on the scene, but they rejected him. And Jesus wasn't very kind to them. He was truthful. He said to them, you're a bunch of serpents. You're a brood of vipers, he would tell them. In Matthew 23, he would say, you're blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You look at the very small things, and yet you miss the big things. You major in the minors and minor in the majors. And this was their problem. No one could stack up to their good works, to their holy, pious aspirations. They were critical, and no doubt these men were miserable and critical. They made everyone around them miserable and critical, or at least miserable anyway. In Matthew 23, verse 15, it says this. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell than yourselves. Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? The Lord hates legalism. There is an old phrase that says, misery loves company, and these guys were miserable. There was something in them that they couldn't even attain to their own righteousness. They'd made up rules and regulations. But have you been around a legalistic, critical Christian? One who browbeats you, causing you to doubt whether you're even saved because you don't stack up to their righteousness, who don't do as many good things as they do, you're not fellowshipping as much as they do, you don't get the mission magazines that they do, and they have a nicer Bible than you, and also they make you feel guilty and inept, and they make you start, so much so that you start taking pills just to be around them. In most churches, there are people like this. And it's an unfortunate thing because God wants to break that of them. They express very little love, show no grace. Everything's about do's and don'ts. And if you were to liken these kinds of folks to a food, you might think of a raisin. If you were to liken a person like this, you might think of a porcupine. Every time you're around them, you smell strong scents of lemon because it appears that they're sucking on, you know. Always looking around. And the devil loves to influence. Notice I didn't say possess, but influence a frustrated, unhappy, legalistic Christian and cause them to wreak havoc in a church. And it's happened over the years. It's happened here. Every church it happens because we're all the same. You see a person like that coming toward you and you act like you don't see them. You quickly run into the bathroom so you can avoid them. Or if time is of the essence, you might even sneak into the hallway closet where the utility room is next to the smelly, moldy mop just to avoid being around them. But they prided themselves, the Jews, on not only the Ten Commandments, but they prided themselves in this outward performance of those things rather than the inward reality. 613 laws they extrapolated from the Old Testament. God gave us 10, but they made a lot more, and they even expanded on those things. And everything was just a bondage to them and to everyone around them. It gets really ridiculous. If you go down that road long enough, everything is a rule and a regulation, and pretty soon you're just like, I can't breathe. This thing is so tight on, you know, this walk, this relationship is so constraining. I can't even breathe. They were technicians in the letter of the law, but totally missed the spirit of the law. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. What does it tell us in Matthew? Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Notice what he says. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." A lot of talk, but not a lot of walk. A lot of condemnation, but a lot of adding rules, and you better do this, you better do that. And because of their propensity to focus on these externals, they would also neglect God and the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Jesus would say to them, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind," Jesus would say, "for which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold?" And Jesus was not only Lord over the temple, but also the Lord over the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath, we know, was revered by the Jews because it was one of the Ten Commandments. And the Pharisees thought they could achieve their righteousness, the righteousness of God, by following those things and their performance of the law. But unfortunately, the Bible has concluded that we are saved by grace through faith. What does it tell us in Ephesians? "For by grace, not through legalism, not through, I followed all, five of the Ten Commandments. The other five, not so well, but I did five. Can I at least get a certificate of participation?" God's no. If you've committed one, if you've done one of those wrong, that's enough to send anyone to hell. Yes, one. One sin, because God is a holy God. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to fulfill all of that for you so that you just put your faith in him and he's got you covered? It really is that simple. And we have his spirit as a down payment, as the earnest of our salvation, conforming us into his image, giving us a distaste for those things that we used to do. And now we have a desire that is like, "Lord, I really don't want to do that. But I find that in my body, there's this pull to do this." Yeah, welcome to spiritual warfare. Welcome to real Christianity. Is it easy? Is real Christianity easy? No, it is not. If somebody comes and says, "Just give your heart to Christ and everything's going to be fine, man. It's pie in the sky and you'll get everything you want and you'll be rich and prosperous and all," they're lying to you. Yes, you're the richest person in the world because you have the greatest thing, salvation, and you've got an eternity with that. But don't listen to their lies. The Christian life is not an easy one. Is it a blessed one? Yes. Is it without trials and tribulations? No. There are trials and tribulations everywhere we go, because now, for the first time, we know that the battle is on. Before I came to Christ, I was already bought and sold. I didn't even know what was happening. But now that I know Christ and I know real life and his spirit dwells in me, now I recognize the battle. And there is a battle around us. But notice, by grace are you saved, and that through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If it's a gift, then it's not, if it's a gift, then it's of grace. If it's something that I earn, then it's something that I have to do. My works. But my works don't do it. It's my faith and my trust in him. By grace he has saved me. And he continues to hold me. And James even tells us in James 2 verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all of it. because that's God's holy standard, and I can't keep that. I can't even keep that today before I came in. One stray thought, you know, and I'm so glad that Jesus paid the price, the penalty, and all we have to do is confess these things. But thinking themselves justified by not committing physical murder or physical adultery, Jesus had to confront them. Remember, they were all about the externals, wearing the right things, saying the right things, going through the motions. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Even if you're angry, it is like murder. And what about adultery? You've heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not commit adultery," Matthew 5:27. But I say to you, notice how Jesus inserts himself, because he was the one who made the law. And now he's saying, but now I say to you, what's going on in here? You may not physically have an adulterous affair with somebody else in the physical, but in your mind, you can do it every single day, and you can do it often, right? And he says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman, and ladies, whoever looks at a man with lust in their heart has already committed adultery with her or him in their heart. And so hung up on their performance and the letter of the law, the Pharisees now, they bring the disciples before their bar of justice. And boy, was it a load. It was a load. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It sounds very inviting, doesn't it? It kind of reminds me of a hammock, you know, hanging up in the Adirondacks. You know, there's this place we go up in the Adirondacks, and it's on a Lake Sacandaga. And when we're up there, I put up this hammock overlooking the lake, and it's like that. I think of that verse. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'm sitting there with my iced tea and my Bible in my lap, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary and heavy laden? Now they bring the disciples before their bar of justice. They said in verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields, and oh my gosh, it was on the Sabbath. Anything but the Sabbath, any day but the Sabbath. But I almost wonder if Jesus did it on the Sabbath just to... Because if I were Jesus, I would have reserved all my miracles only on the Sabbath, only on 6 o'clock or whatever, Friday night until Saturday at the same time. I would only reserve anything. Until then, I'm out of office. You know, I just put up my out of office, my autoresponder on my email and phone, and I would just not do anything and just wait around, you know, for 6 or 7 o'clock on Friday night. Okay, and I'm going to start doing stuff just to spite those guys. Just to make them, just to see their blood pressure go up, like a thermometer, you know, you just see the red coming up like this. But their biggest complaint with the disciples was that they did this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, yes, the Ten Commandments, it tells us. Remember the Sabbath, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath, God says, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your... Notice even the animals. Isn't God an awesome God? He cares about you. You're the main thing, but he says, you know, also that big ox and that donkey and that camel or whatever it is, you know, give them a...
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.